Please turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 9. You guys probably wonder why I say that every week when we have it up here. But there are still people who are listening to the audio on this, okay? And they've got to look at their own Bibles because they can't see it up here. And they don't have Bill to keep up with me and stop when I stop and start when I start and do the great job. So in Luke chapter 9, we're going to see the stories that we call Peter's confession and the transfiguration. And I need to remind you that last week we looked at this unusual thing that happened after Jesus sent out the 12 in six groups of two, and they went from village to village to village, and they came back, and all of a sudden 5,000 men showed up in the wilderness that they couldn't even buy food for. And we wondered what they were saying about Jesus. What was their message about Jesus? And we know it probably had something to do with the kingdom of David and reestablishing the kingdom and getting rid of the Romans and raising an army and all this kind of stuff, stuff that Jesus has not talked about, but they must have talked about. This morning, we're calling the sermon, Jesus Clears Things Up, because now he's going to focus the apostles and about who he really is and what his mission really is here. And our challenge is to have an open heart and to find out if we are aligned with the mission that Jesus really has or if we've got some other idea in store as far as who we think Jesus really is. So he starts by asking him a question. In Luke chapter 9, it says here in verse 18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked him, who do the crowds say I am? Good question. Who do all these folks that show up, that come to be healed, who do they say I am? Because nobody's talking directly to Jesus about it, obviously, or he would know. But they're talking to the apostles. And in verse 19, it says, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Now, we know that Luke left out the story of John the Baptist being beheaded, right? That's one of the stories. And we're going to look at a lot of things that Luke is going to leave out in this section and ask ourselves why he left those stories out, because we know he had access to them. But in his investigation, he decided to leave these things out. Now, people have seen Jesus and John the Baptist together. People have seen John baptizing Jesus. So this is kind of a strange theory, isn't it? And it's kind of just doesn't get dealt with. John the Baptist, that's kind of strange. Okay, so, and then he said, oh, by the way, Herod has that theory. only because of a guilty conscience. He says, others say Elijah. Elijah, the prototype of the prophet in the Old Testament. He was the one who they set a cup out for every Passover. They set out the cup of Elijah. When we talk about the communion, it's probably the cup of Elijah that Jesus took after supper. Because they were expecting Elijah to come back. Now, there's going to be a discussion in the other Gospels after the Mount of Transfiguration about Elijah. Luke leaves that out. How much does Theophilus know about Elijah? Probably not a whole lot. But to the crowds are going, okay, this is it. He is the Elijah that's going to come before the coming of the Messiah. No. And Jesus is going to answer that in other Gospels to the apostles. And then there's this all-encompassing, still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. You could be anyone. You could be Jeremiah. You could be Ezekiel. You could be Hosea. all of those people had in common were they were saying things about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Luke's going to tell us what Jesus' thoughts are about Jerusalem. These are theories that are going around. And then he asked a very pointed question, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Now, how many of them are there that he's talking to? We don't know. These aren't just the apostles. These are disciples. And I don't know how awkward the silence was before Peter finally said something. But all of them had their own theories, right? But Peter had this answer. Peter answered, the Christ of God. The Christ. Literally, and that is a Greek word, the Christ, the Christos. Literally, the anointed one. The one that was chosen. You are the chosen one of God. Now, that's really saying something, isn't it? Here's what it's not saying. The Son of God. What's their concept of the chosen one? What's the chosen one supposed to do? In their mind, it may be different, and it is different than what Jesus' idea of the chosen one is supposed to do. And so Jesus is going to clear this up for them. Now, there are some things left out here. The whole key thing, remember? And you're Peter. You're the little rock, the little pebble, and upon this big rock, the confession, I'll build my church and the gates of hell. You guys remember that part? Luke left that out. Did he have access to it? Yeah, he did. And Mark and Matthew. But that's not what he was after with Theophilus. He wanted to show Theophilus that Jesus is going to show them a whole different concept of what his mission is here. And here's what Jesus says. He says, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life. Wow. He kind of just lays it all out there, doesn't it? That kind of clear things up about what his mission is? Are we going to win over the Pharisees? Are we going to win over the elders? Are we ever going to make headway with the teachers of the law? Are we going to have success in terms of what they think success is? I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to come back to life. Is that heavy? Yeah. That is really heavy. Did that clear it up for him? You wish that cleared it up for him, but at any rate, Jesus is very patient with him. But he lays this out, and here's what else he says. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, if anybody wants to be a follower or a disciple, he says, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, Jesus has gotten very specific about how he's going to die. Right? Because that's what crosses were about. Nobody wore crosses on their neck, in their necklaces. Nobody wore them as earrings. Nobody did that. They were all familiar with crosses, though. The Romans had this way of lining streets that they passed down with people who were crucified in the slowest, most agonizing way they could figure out, which was the cross. So when they said a cross, that's what they thought about. And Jesus and his folks from Galilee and all that area, when Jesus was a young man, there was a rebellion led by a Galilean. And the Romans put it down and they nailed hundreds of people to crosses and lined the major roads with those crosses. No doubt what Jesus was talking about. But now he's challenging his followers. You got to take up your cross. Guess where Jesus is going? He's going to take his cross. This is not what they thought they signed up for. This is not what they wanted to be telling people about. Hard to get around this, isn't it? Jesus doesn't quit. He says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world," which is what we would think the Messiah was after, the whole world, "and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father, the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Okay. Kingdom talk, right? Something big is going to happen while most of them are alive. Now, as Christians, we believe that that happened on the day of Pentecost when God poured out the Spirit on the old and the young, on the male and the female. When God poured out that Spirit, he says, you're going to see that, some of you. Judas was there, right? He didn't live to see that. But he said something really important. He said, if you are ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Well, what does that mean? What would it look like for them to be ashamed of Jesus' words? What words is he talking about? The ones he just said. You got to take up your cross. You got to lose your life. Because that's where I'm going. If you want to follow me, that's where you got to go. I've told this story in a Bible study that and I've told it here, that when we teach classes on, we call them Easter classes, when people wanted to be baptized, and I would go over these passages in Luke, the counting the cost passages, that are very, very tough passages. What what does it mean to have Jesus as Lord? Well, it means that you lose your life. That's what it says. That you die. And someone said, no, don't scare the kids. Don't scare everybody of that. No. And I said, listen, these are my words. If I'm ashamed of these words, then Jesus is going to be ashamed of me and my ministry and my life. When I get to meet him face to face. These are tough, tough sayings. And Jesus is taking their concept of who they think he is and who they've told the crowds and what they want to see happen in Jesus' ministry, and he just says, no, here's what it means. I go to Jerusalem, I die. And you got to be willing to die. You have to die. Yeah. Does that clear it up? They've got it now, right? It's all so clear for the apostles and the disciples. Well, not really. So we have the next story. And Luke puts these back to back. It says here in verse 29, I'm sorry, that's 28, a little small number. He says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, which is interesting because Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of pegs to, you know, hang time on. But you could almost talk about 8 days' journey from that mountain, that Tabor, that Jesus was on for the Transfiguration, is probably where Jesus had said this story that we just looked at. So now, about 8 days later, he took Peter, John, and James with him. They were the three that he took when he raised the little girl from the dead, right? He starts out with these guys. He took them with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Well, it's very descriptive, isn't it? Mark said, you know, brighter than anybody could get them in the laundry. Yeah, there's a good detergent advertisement. Flash of lightning, bright. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. That last sentence, Luke is the only one that tells us that. This is what they were talking about Jesus going to Jerusalem and dying. How did Luke find that out? Who did he interview that told him that? Well, it's probably Peter. Maybe John? James is gone at this point. Luke's around. You ever wonder what they were talking about? Do you ever wonder why Moses and Elijah showed up? You know, we saw the pictures up there in the video, you know, and kind of a little artist rendition, right? Why Moses? Why Elijah? Well, interestingly enough, those were the two main characters in the Old Testament that went to heaven or paradise or someplace without dying. They never found Moses' body. Remember? God took him. Elijah? We sing that song, swing low, sweet chariot. By the way, that's not a very accurate song. Okay, because the chariot didn't take Elijah away. The chariot of fire separated Elijah and his disciples, including Elisha. And they watched him ascend into heaven, and they looked all over for his body. They had this search and rescue thing for a week, and they never found his body. So we know that they had those two things in common. Is it what they represent? Moses representing the old law, the Old Testament, the old covenant, and Elijah representing how God would pour out his spirit to the prophets? Is that why? Don't know. Just gave you some theories, though, you can think about. But these are the folks that came to talk to Jesus about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Soon. What's going to happen soon in Jerusalem? Did Jesus need that? Did he need encouragement? Yeah. He hang out with the 12. Did anybody else understand? No. Even though he spoke clearly to him, he didn't understand. And let me give you an example of that. We've got those three guys up there on the mountain. He says in verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. I know some of you are suffering the same thing right now. This week we will not have the national broadcast, hopefully waking everybody up. I had the most fun telling people the story about everybody's phone going off and waking some folks up out there. I know it's getting warm in here. Hang in there, okay? Hang in there. He said, but they were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, good idea that you brought us. It is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke parenthetically said, he did not know what he was saying. That never stops Peter from talking, though. Not knowing what to say does not stop Peter from talking. But hey, got a great idea. Let's put up three sanctuaries, three monuments, three little houses of worship. Let's put up three, right? Verse 34, while he was speaking, Peter, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Have you ever had that experience? All of a sudden, maybe a fog or something rolls in, and it's so thick that you can't see and you don't know what's going on, right? And Luke just said, They were afraid. How did he know that? Well, he talked to one of them, at least one of them, maybe two of them. They were terrified. A voice came from the cloud, a cloud they were in, saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Yeah. Which one was going to be standing there when the cloud cleared up? Was it going to be Moses? Was it going to be Elijah? Or was it going to be Jesus? Who do we listen to? Who do you listen to? Do you put more weight on the Old Testament than you do on Jesus? Who's the Son? That's what he said. This is my Son, having the same nature as me. Listen to him. Listen. Listen to him. Don't get confused. If you have some idea, do we follow Moses on this one, or do we follow one of the Old Testament prophets on this one, or do we listen to Jesus? Don't get confused. Here's who you listen to. You want to know what God is like? You want to know the divine nature? Where do you go? You listen to Jesus. Could it get any more clear than that? Is he just the Christ? Is he just a fulfillment of Scripture? Or is he the Son, the very nature of God? Who do you listen to? And what words did he just say that you're not supposed to be ashamed of? We're not going to win this one the way that they thought they were going to win it. It's not going to go the way they thought it was going to go. Jesus knew it from the beginning. He's laid out the plan. He's going to continue to lay out the plan. But even though they think they have a better idea, and they do think they have a better idea about what should happen, and even though you think you might have a better idea about what your faith and your spiritual life should be about, who do you listen to? Yes, Jesus. It says, the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen All the times that Jesus tells them not to say things, that never works. But those three guys, they came down with a whole different attitude. How long did it last? Well, we get a chance to see. Because they still had their idea of what the Messiah should be. And it wasn't Jesus. And it wasn't until the Spirit was outpoured. It wasn't until God poured out the Spirit, not just to the prophets, but to everyone, that they understood what Jesus' ministry was about. And so we ask God, through His Spirit, to help us understand what our ministry is supposed to be at, what our message about Jesus is, what our hope in Jesus is. And we do that hoping that God will transfigure us, that He will change us into something else. And before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to watch another video that has to do with God being the potter and us saying, God, shape us. You shape us. You're in charge. You're God, and we're not. And after we watch that, we're going to remember the body and the blood of Jesus. Let's go ahead and run that, Bill.